Well, welcome once again to our Bible study on a Wednesday night, and going to be starting something tonight in response to something I said on Sunday. In the sermon, I mentioned that our understanding of who God is will impact the way we react or the way we respond to any of the trials or even the tests that come our way, some of the difficult things that come from the hand of God. So what I want to do tonight is actually go to the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, and we're going to focus on just those words, Our Father. And of course, you know the beginning of that prayer, Our Father who is in heaven. But let me pray for us, and then I'm going to read the entire prayer, and then we'll take the study further from there. Dear Father, we do thank you that we can call you our Father in heaven. And I do pray as we just gather together tonight, as we share together from your word, that you would open our hearts, that you would teach us, that you would change our perspective if it needs to be changed about who you are, that you would give us a more accurate understanding, enabling us to relate to you in a more accurate and responsible way. And so we do pray that your Holy Spirit once again would be our teacher, using your word, and just as we share in this time together. We do thank you for the scriptures and every word of the scriptures, for this prayer that we will read tonight. And Lord, I pray that we would learn from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6. And very well known, I certainly growing up in the days of the 60s and 70s, we recited the Lord's Prayer every single morning before we started classes at school. So it became just a habit for us as children throughout those 12 years of schooling. But let me read it to you. It is Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 9. So, Jesus telling his disciples, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So just so far, and trust that this will be a blessing to us this evening. Now my approach this evening is just to tackle those words, Our Father. Not a very difficult study to do by means of a concordance. And these days, of course, you can use a computer, use the aid of others who have done studies on particular words and concepts and particular descriptions about God. And that's what I've done. We are going to interrogate that word and see from throughout the Bible how we can better understand who God is as our Father. And so I want to begin by getting us to think, just think about your particular concept of fatherhood. And of course, as Christians, we want to be spiritual in our thinking. But before we get there, I want us to think in terms of earthly experience. What is it that you experienced in the context of your family, of your home, with your father? And of course, as we look around us, certainly from time to time, we read in the papers. I've read in the papers and been shocked at the fact that there is even such a thing as a family killing. There's one particular headline that I took note of. It was in an Afrikaans newspaper. Pa skiet vrou en twee kinders. Now, let me translate that, of course, into English. It simply is. It simply means father shoots wife and two children. And of course, when I say that, and certainly when I read that, I begin to think to myself, I don't know that I can believe that. How is it possible that a father can take the life of his wife. How can a father take the lives of his children? We don't want to believe that kind of extreme thing can actually happen. Yet, at the same time, would I be wrong in thinking and perhaps even suggesting that many people among us, many of us in our congregation at the Central Baptist Church, have had disappointing and even hurtful experiences with their fathers? And of course, different examples can be given. Sometimes fathers just inadvertently neglect their families. They prefer to do other things. They get involved in their careers. They get involved in going to the office, perhaps getting involved in playing sport, playing golf, and sometimes even get involved with other women. It's not infrequent. In fact, it's quite often, especially in the case of divorces that take place, that the father refuses. The father is unwilling to support and to maintain, to contribute to the livelihood and support of his children. In other instances, we hear of and may be aware of, you may be aware of, wives who long for their husbands to father their children, to be involved with their children, to take the lead in spiritual matters and perhaps even in spiritual disciplines. And so hearts are often bleeding and breaking, not because of violence, not because of abandonment or physical abandonment, but simply because fathers can be apathetic, they can be lethargic, they can be present but absent. And so in saying all of this, and perhaps I just need to put in a statement, don't get me wrong. I am convinced that there are some great fathers out there, and particularly amongst those who are believers. But at the same time, many people, and many people in our context in South Africa, don't have good experiences of fathers. Many, many children, even today, are raised in single homes. Mothers are present, but fathers are absent. And so my concern, and the reason I'm laboring this point to introduce this topic tonight, is that there are negative experiences among us. We experience fatherhood in a negative context. And so that has a knock-on effect and can affect our perception, our understanding, and even our experience of our Father in heaven. So we take what we experience on earth and we project that onto God, and in the same way that we think or experience about our earthly fathers, we develop a view of who God is on the basis of our experience on earth. And so different statements I can make. Father shoots wife and children. Father takes no interest in his family. Father is unreliable and cannot be trusted. Father leaves spiritual care to mother and others. With those statements and thoughts in our minds, I want to go on to our first point this evening. Is our Father in heaven any different? And of course he is. Of course he is. And I'm going to show you tonight. And I'm going to refer quite a bit to an author from a bygone century by the name of Thomas Watson. He, in fact, has a book on the Lord's Prayer, a very helpful study. It's an in-depth study. And Thomas Watson, by the way, lived and preached in the 17th century. He describes God as the best Father. And I agree. And I hope tonight I'll be able to encourage you to see that God is indeed the best Father. And this is not Watson speculating. This is not Watson taking a guess. It's not some kind of hopeful shot in the dark and he just thinks that God is the best Father at all. He presents the evidence and he says, look at the evidence, draw your own conclusion. God is the best Father. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of reasons, to begin with, at least in this first point, as to why God is the best Father of all. Number one, well, our Father in heaven has always been there. Now think about our earthly experiences. Sometimes fathers come and go. There's no permanence about them. Not so with God. Daniel attributes to God this worthy title, Ancient of Days. Let me read from Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. He says, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat." Well, who is the Ancient of Days? Well, this is God. This is our Father God. Our Father God existed in heaven before time began. In the beginning, God. God is the one that brings everything into being, everything into creation. God has existed in eternity past, and God will exist and does exist into eternity future. He existed before all and any other. He's permanent, he's unchanging, he's supreme, he's always been there. God won't disappear. He won't just suddenly evaporate and not be there. Number two. This is perhaps an umbrella description, but we find in the Bible that our Father in heaven is described as perfect. He is perfect. Now, the best among us fathers, and of course some fathers are better than other fathers, we have our cracks, and even my children will say to me that I'm not always fair. Don't treat all the children the same. And the accusation is, since I've got a bald patch and a younger child, all she needs to do is rub my head and ask a question and she gets whatever she wants, and the other three children don't get it. So I'm unfair. That's not just. Well, the truth is I do have cracks. I don't believe that accusation, by the way, but I have my cracks. I have my shortcomings. All of us fathers fail. We fail in loving or giving time or being more sensitive or providing nurture or being an example or in praying and many other areas. We are not perfect. We fall short of the glory of God. And so the challenge is, as fathers, is we always need to be growing and improving and being sanctified. But listen to what Matthew records in chapter 5 and verse 48. "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." No cracks, no flaws, no blind spots. There are no cracks, no shortcomings, no rough edges in our Father in heaven. Thirdly, this next aspect of the nature of our Father God is so important to grasp, and especially when we are facing difficult times, but at all times. And so thirdly, I want to show you that He is infinitely wise. Not just wise, but infinitely wise. Now, we do the best we can as parents to be wise. We learn as we get older and we make mistakes and we correct things and we make better decisions at times. But the truth of the matter is that we can always become wiser. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says in Romans chapter 16 and verse 27, "To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." God knows all things. He sees all things. He has the power to accomplish all that He has so wisely planned. And even if we personalize that, He knows what is best for you. He knows what is best for me. He knows when you or I need to be encouraged. He knows when you need to be disciplined. He knows what you can cope with and what you should have and can have. And He even knows in His wisdom how to make evil things work for the good of His children. God is infinitely wise. And then, of course, he is most loving. Number four, he is most loving. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. We know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. And I want to quote, of course, from Watson again. And I love the turn of phrase, if you like, of these old authors. He says, the affections in parents are but marble in comparison of God's love to his children. He gives them the cream of his love, redeeming love. The cross remains a picture of the love of God that is beyond comprehension. There's a verse in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. And let me read it. It says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now, literally, and again, I'm quoting an author here, literally, that particular phrase in Hebrew translates, he shall be silent before he shall be silent because of his love. And then there's an explanation. To rest with contentment is expressed in being silent. That is, without grumbling, without complaining. Because God's love is so full and so perfect and so absolute, it will not allow him to complain of anything in those he loves. When God is said to rest in his love, it means that he is satisfied with the object of his love, and he will not seek for a more satisfying object to love. He rejoices as one that is fully satisfied in the object that he has chosen to love. That explanation comes from John Owen. And just again to see the intensity, the width, the depth, the height, the magnitude of the love of God for his children. And don't forget, and just to say this, that he looks at us as those who have been redeemed through the work of his Son on the cross. His righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, having been credited to us. And of course, our sin being laid on his shoulders. Well, number five, our Father in heaven is exceedingly generous. He has unsearchable riches, we're told in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. He gives, we're told, the tree of life. When we get to the book of Revelation, it speaks of rivers of joy. And so we need to understand that the very nature of God is that he has treasures that cannot be exhausted, and he has pleasures that cannot be ended. Now, I know that there are certain earthly fathers who are very sacrificial in their dealings with their children. They sometimes give and give and give, and there's nothing left for themselves. But in comparison to God, our Father in heaven, if earthly fathers were to be ever giving, they will eventually run out of things. Their resources will be exhausted. Yet God, who is ever giving, is never the poor. He who is infinite cannot be poor. Number six, he is powerful. Now, of course, we know as parents, we do intend to direct our children along a particular way, and particularly in the ways of God. But sometimes our children stray and they lose their way. And there's a sense in which we feel so helpless. What do we do? What can we do? But now think about God. Think about our Father in heaven. He goes about changing the hearts of his children. It's the very nature of being born again. Let me give you the example. The Apostle Paul, remember, he was determined, he was set on persecuting the early Christians. God intervened. God altered the course of his life. God changed the inclinations of his heart from being antagonistic, from being rebellious toward Jesus, and from even wanting to persecute the church and those who were followers of Jesus, he was converted. And we have a number of books in the Bible as a result of that conversion, of that change. In Acts chapter 9, we read that Paul went on proving now that God had intervened, that Jesus is the Christ. So he's all powerful. His hands are not tied. He can do all that he chooses to do. Number 7. He never dies. Perhaps one of the hardest experiences for me in my life was when my father died. 16 years ago now. And of course, life has continued. Many things have happened. My father never had any experience of our youngest daughter. Our two younger children, both Jamie and Shelley, probably have very few memories of my father. He died. I remember graduating in the late 2008. My father wasn't there. Our Heavenly Father never dies. 1 Timothy 6 verse 16. Speaking of God, who alone is immortal. God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. His throne has no successors. Revelation 1 verse 8. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. Now, do you get the idea? All of this, and there's so much more in the Bible, tells us that our Heavenly Father is so different. If you have had a bad experience with an earthly father, don't allow that to distort your understanding of who God, our Heavenly Father, is. He is indeed the best father. But there's a second question, and I'd like to move on to that now. Just some of the benefits, I've put it this way. What are some of the joys of having God as our Father or for our Father? The first point, I tried to elaborate on some of the aspects of who God is, who our Father is. But now I want us to look and see how it is that our Father touches our lives, how that affects us, how that benefits us. And again, I've just selected some. There are more aspects that one could elaborate on. Number one, he teaches. Our Father in heaven teaches his children. Now, of course, we know that the Bible and God has commanded parents to instruct their children. Surely then God also will instruct us as his own children. In fact, the psalmist says it in Psalm 71, verse 17. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me. And so it is God who teaches us, his children, something of the mysteries of the gospel. And again, we read something of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But when God opens your heart, when the Spirit of God dwells within you, there's a receptiveness. There's an openness. We become teachable to that which God will instruct us in from all that is revealed from the Scriptures. Number two, he has great affection for his children. So we speak about the love of God, that God is love, but it's not love that remains just with God. As we love our children, so God loves his children. Thomas Watson again, he says, all the affections of parents come from God, yet they are but a spark from the flame. In other words, the love of God for his children is infinitely more than even the love that we have for our children. And we love our children, don't we? We parents love our children. But our Father in heaven loves us all the more. He's the Father of compassion. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion. Not just those words. The Father of compassion. The God of all comfort. And so the love of our Father in heaven toward us, His children, exceeds definition. It cannot be measured. Again, Ephesians chapter 3 verse 19. To know this love that surpasses, it exceeds, it goes above knowledge, above definition, above understanding. It exceeds all dimensions, higher than the heavens, broader than the expanse of the universe. And of course, His love is not a theoretical notion. It's a practical reality. This is love, that God sent His Son. And of course, He comes to die for us as sinners. And then we have the Apostle Peter speaking to this issue from a practical point of view. 1 Peter 5 verse 7. He says, cast all your anxiety on Him. Not full stop, but he gives a reason why you can do that. Because He cares for you. Number 3. He has made, our Father in heaven has made many promises to His children. And of course, we often speak of that, all the promises in the Bible. If God is your Father, every promise, applicable promise in the Bible belongs to you. If you're His child, you're called heirs of that which is promised. Hebrews chapter 6. And of course, if you're not a child of God, then those promises can't apply. They don't apply. Number 4. He will stand between His children and the danger of the enemy. If you ever think about the fact that there are things in the spiritual realm we do not see. We live in a three-dimensional world, and in that context, that's what we see. But there's a dimension we don't see. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14, the author asks the question, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? God is at work and we don't even know it. And He sends His angels and messages. We don't even know who they are and when they're among us to minister to us. There's a passage in the Old Testament that I really love. And it's in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17. And it just is a demonstration. It shows us how unaware we are of the protecting chaperones that God provides. Let me read the verse in 2 Kings 6:17. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And then this is what God did. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There's a dimension that we don't see where God is at work protecting and sustaining and carrying each one of us through to the very end and, of course, ultimately into His presence. Let's not forget, fifthly, that our Father has an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us, His children. And just to read that single verse from 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. Into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. Do you just get the idea that there's so much more to do with the fatherhood of God than we're thinking about from day to day. And then number 6 as well, He makes all His children conquerors. Romans 8 verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Now that's just a sample tonight of some of the joys that we believers can know, that we can experience from our Father in heaven. And I wonder now if that doesn't make it clearer to you why it is that Jesus, in giving us the template of how to pray, that He starts with this very clear call to God. Our Father in heaven. And so if you're a child of God, we children of God, those of us whom Jesus has saved from our sin, that we're born again of the Spirit of God, we've been included in the family of God, we've been adopted into the family of God, we have the best Father. We have the greatest Father. He has irreversibly included us, adopted us as His children, giving us access into His presence, giving us the privileges that children have, and all the benefits, of course, that I've spoken of. And so if I can encourage you tonight, and I hope this has been an encouragement, when you pray, remember that you're calling on our Father in heaven. So God bless you, and I'm going to pray, and then I'm just going to read through a couple of questions if you are in a particular group. With your Bible studies, and these are some of the questions you can be considering. And so, our Father, help us not to use that title with unthinking minds, but Lord, to fill our minds, to fill that word with all that you've revealed about yourself and what you do to us and for us as your children. And so thank you that we can face every single challenge, every single blessing, knowing that you are our Father in heaven. I do pray, Lord, for those who need a word of encouragement tonight, that your word would indeed just penetrate their hearts, that your Spirit would open eyes and spiritual ears, Lord, just to see and to hear and to benefit and even to be strengthened in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask Jamie just to turn the screen around. Jamie, if you could just do that. And of course, if you are watching on your television or if you have your cell phone, just take a snapshot. Here are the questions, and I'm just going to read them to you. I think if you are sitting in a group, it can be helpful to share some of the good experiences. We've all had good experiences. Well, I would hope that we've all had some good memories, good experiences that we had with our earthly fathers. But then secondly, to do the opposite. What are some of those disappointing experiences that each one has had with an earthly father? And again, because we are human and sinful, no doubt there are those disappointing or even what we would consider to be bad experiences. I think it's good again to discuss the nature of God as Father and just the concept of Father and to think that some people are blasphemously wanting to distort and even reinterpret and retranslate the Bible and give God the title of Mother. He's called Father. And how do we understand the fatherhood of God? And then I think an important theological and practical reality is God is one. We know that. And so our prayers are directed to God. But at the same time, we know that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. And I'd like you to discuss that statement. And then number five, review the reasons as to why God is the best Father. And number six, if you have the opportunity and time, review the benefits of having God as your Father. So God bless you. Be with you. Looking forward again to coming together on Sunday. Don't forget, we are meeting and both at Arcadia, also at the Hill, normal times in the morning, 8:30, 10:30. We are meeting in the evening. We have made the decision not to repeat the same sermon in the evening. We are going to be having a different sermon in the evening. So do come along and join us as we have fellowship together. So God be with you. And don't forget, we have the best Father of all.